Plus, it lets me put this right there. So. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I spent yesterday at a very successful church council retreat. It went very well. For those of you who are here who are on Bethel's church council, you're probably a little confused right now. Because you're thinking to yourself, we don't have our retreat for another couple of weeks. Did I miss something? Is the pastor going crazy and he just met by himself? Now, the first part we'll talk about, but the second part, no. Actually, yesterday I was asked by a friend to speak at his church council's retreat down in southwestern Washington. So I went down as their guest speaker to lead their retreat and to talk to them about the ministry that we're doing at Bethel and kind of how things have been developing over the last couple of years. And it went well. It was really, I was really happy to be able to do that. A large part of our conversation there had to do with that congregation and its role in being a part of God's mission in their community. And how, as a congregation, they can be more effective and more efficient at what they do. You gotta love the ambient noise whenever we do the outdoor service. But if that sort of talk about what is our role and how does that connect into God's mission, how are we a part of that bigger picture, that bigger story, that should sound a little familiar to you because that's the sort of stuff we've been talking about for quite a while. And that's a large part of why he wanted me to come in and talk to them. Today, we heard the story of Ruth, or another part of the story of Ruth. We've been doing that for the last 3 weeks now. And if you've lost track of the story already, it began simply enough with Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, and a second daughter-in-law and their husbands all traveling from Bethlehem to the land of Moab during a famine. The husbands all died, and the women were left with a choice as to what they would do. The second daughter-in-law left, but Ruth insisted on staying with Naomi. And I believe it says in Scripture even that she clung to her and said, "I will not go. You know, where you go, I will go." And so they're trying to figure out what to do. So they travel and they find this kinsman of theirs, this distant relative, Boaz, who is very wealthy. And he allows them to glean from his fields, which means that he allows them to go in after the harvest has happened and pick up whatever is left over so that they can eat that. And that's what we find today. They've been doing this for a while. They've been gleaning. They've been getting to know Boaz. They've been getting to know some of the other people. He's been protecting Ruth from any of the workers who might have some less than honorable intentions. And that's what we find today, then, this interaction between Ruth and Naomi making this plan to go off and talk to Boaz about the relationship between them all. Let's see. Naomi says to Ruth, oh, that's what I was going to tell you. They're stable at this point in the story. When we find them at this point in the story, they are stable. They're not rich. They're not well off by any means. But they're getting by. You know, they are able to make ends meet in their own way. By gleaning the fields of this wealthy relative, they are able to survive. But as they look at the future, they realize that mere survival isn't good enough. There is something better. There is something bigger. There is something more life-giving that they can tap into beyond just getting by, beyond just survival. And that also should sound familiar to you because that's the sort of stuff we've been talking about in our ministry at Bethel for quite a long time, is that survival. Survival's nice, but it's not what we're called to do. You know, Christ didn't tell us, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them all of I have commanded you, know that I am with you always, and hopefully you'll just get by. You know, that's not how that sentence ends. The idea is to thrive. be fruitful and multiply, as it were. So Naomi says to Ruth, my daughter, you need to seek some security for yourself. Now here is our kinsman Boaz. Wash, anoint yourself, put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. And when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And Ruth said to Naomi, all that you tell me, I will do. Full disclosure, to a reader of this story in Hebrew, this section has kind of a double meaning, if you will. Honestly, kind of a double entendre. The word feet in Hebrew is sometimes used as a more polite way of discussing your private areas, the sections in which your swimsuit would cover. Can I say naughty bits? Is that a... Sorry, I've been watching too much British comedy. But that's one of the things that feet is oftentimes used what's the word? A nicer way of saying it. What's the word? Euphemism. Thank you. A euphemism for. It's probably not what's happening here, the way the story plays out. This is probably really talking about that she goes and lays at his feet. But we have this image here of her basically going and throwing herself at him and throwing herself at his mercy and acting very boldly, frankly. You may have noticed at the end of the story Boaz says to Ruth, you need to leave before anyone else sees that you're here. Did you catch that bit at the end? He says, where is it? Yeah, my notes are all over the place. Here we can use this. He says to her, lie down until the morning. Yes, it must not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. The reason he says that is because he's concerned if anyone else sees her, they will think she is a prostitute. To be really blunt. I mean, that's what's going on in this interaction, is she has come to him, thrown herself at his mercy, done so in a very, for the time period, brazen and bold way. He recognizes the heart behind her action, and honors that and says, I will protect you. You know, she says to him, when she says to throw your cloak over me, take me in, protect me, what she's saying is, marry me. What she is saying to him is, take me into your family. Spread your protection over me and my kin. Because even though they're related, it's very distant. And it's also Old Testament, so the whole marrying relatives thing, let's just not get into it. But, you know, it's there and it happens in that section. But so she acts, and she acts very boldly and very brazenly when she comes out. He identifies this, he honors this, he says, yes, I will take you in, but we must make sure to protect your reputation, so we need to make sure no one sees you, that you leave at the right time. She didn't have to do this. She didn't have to do any of this. They were stable. They were getting by. You know, they didn't have a lot, but at least in the short term, they were okay. And if you stop and think about it for a moment, that happens so often to us in our own lives. That happens to us so often in our own ministry. You know, that sometimes we reach this point of stability and it's good enough. It's good enough to get by for a little while. And yet we start to realize that if you look at the bigger picture, there could be something more. That's why I was asked to go down and speak to these folks yesterday at this other church, was because they're in a period now of really wrestling with, okay, we're stable right now, but how can we thrive? How can we take our congregation and be even more an example of God's love in this world? And I don't think it's a stretch to say that you've heard us, you know, you've heard that talked about at Bethel over the last few years, that's been a big part of what we're trying to do, is to look at how we connect into our community and how we can do a better job of ministering to people. So I got thinking about small ways that we could do that. Because I'm not going to ask you to go down to the threshing floor and throw yourself at Boaz. For a variety of reasons. But I was thinking to myself that there are so many small ways. It doesn't have to be that dramatic, but so many small ways that each one of us could act to be more deliberate about spreading the word of what is going on. How many of you, during the time this morning when we were greeting each other, how many of you deliberately went to someone who you do not know the name of and greeted them? Anyone? Good. Some of you it was easier than for others, because some of you don't know as many people. But think about how often we don't do that. Think about how often on a Sunday morning after church, you go into the narthex and we have our favorite groups to go talk to, our friends that we want to catch up with, and that's great. But it's important that we also recognize that there are people who aren't connected in that same way, and to welcome them, to introduce ourselves. If we've reached that point where we've awkwardly forgotten their name, to admit that we've awkwardly forgotten their name, and to not use that as an excuse not to talk to them. Follow me right now? How many of you remember at the church we have these little cards that tell people a little bit about the church? Have you ever taken any of those yourself? Do so. We have way too many of them. Take some of them and just hand them out. If you're having a conversation with someone where it seems appropriate, just give them one. What's the worst they can do? That's the worst they can do, is throw it away. This past week, I was with some friends out in Indianapolis for this big, Sarah would say it was a big geek convention, and she would be right. And so it was a big gaming convention. It was people who were getting together to talk about video games and card games and board games and role-playing games and all sorts of games. And if you didn't know this, your pastor has a lot of connections to people who work in those industries. And so I've helped them over the years with some of their projects, including some films. And so I'd gone out to help them with some of that and use some vacation time to do that. And you know what part of my job was while I was there? I handed out cards to people. I just handed out cards to every single person who walked by that booth. I handed out over 1,000 cards in the first day. I have no idea how many of those people will ever actually follow up on any of those cards. But if just one does, I think it was worth it. You know, it's too easy for us to just be afraid of rejection when it comes to sharing what makes us so happy and faithful about God. And you're right, sometimes people will reject that message. But sometimes they won't. You know what happened to me on the way home from that convention? I'm about to tell you, Tavin. The rest of you could listen in as I tell him. One of the things I did while I was there is I participated in an improv show. Now, you ever see Whose Line Is It Anyway? Nothing like that. No. No, it was a good show. It was very funny. We had over 1,000 people in the audience. And as a part of this show, there was this giant inflatable 20-sided die that people were rolling to make things happen. Don't ask me to explain. It made sense. It made sense there, okay? And at the end of the show, somebody was gifted this giant inflatable die, and we autographed it. All of us on the show. And so as I'm getting on to the plane, my flight back from Indianapolis to Seattle, I'm getting walking down to my seat, and I'm thinking I'm going to spend the next 2.5 hours, you know, catching up on some reading and maybe doing some crosswords. And as I'm about to go sit in my seat, the gentleman sitting in the middle of the aisle, he gets up to let me pass, and he says, "Huh, I'm going to have to tell all my friends I sat next to a saint on the way home." And I'm, thinking to myself, okay, so has he been drinking? Who is this guy? Well, my character in that improvised show was like Saint Thad or something like that. And he had been at the show. And so we got to talking, and we got to talking for the entire flight from Indianapolis back to Chicago, as well as the airport at Chicago. It turned out that he had been a fan of these friends of mine for years. It turned out that he lived in the Northgate area. It turned out that he self-identified as Lutheran. I don't know if we'll ever see him on a Sunday or not. I'm always hopeful. We'll find out. But it was fascinating that this random connection happened on the flight, and we were able to spend this whole time talking about that. And the reason it happened was because I didn't shy away from it. I didn't pull myself into my little bubble and my little book or my phone. An offer was extended, and I accepted it. Think about all those groups that are using space at Bethel right now, which I know sometimes they're frustrating, but frequently they're wonderful. Most of those groups who are there now, not even most, none of those groups did we ever solicit. Every group who was there came to us, came looking for a home, came looking for a place to be welcomed. In cases like the Korean congregation, the Reborn Church, they checked out somewhere between 100 and 150 other churches before they finally found one that would say, yes, we will work with you. In the case of Aaron's Place, the group that meets downstairs in the lower fireside room, the center for young adults with various developmental and physical disabilities. In the case of Aaron's Place, we were the only church out of a mailing list of 65 to respond. Sometimes that's all it takes, is just saying, yeah. It doesn't have to be throwing ourselves at Boaz's feet. It can be something as simple as handing out one of these little cards. I should have stopped by the church and force-fed each and every one of you with a dozen of these before you left. I might do that while y'all are eating, actually. Go pick them up. It can be something as simple as just saying prayers for folks. If you open up your bulletin right now, and I think the second to last page or something like that, maybe it's the third to last page. Third to last page, page 8. There's the prayer list. Some of you I know very devoutly check this list out and pray it. I would encourage more of you to do the same. Keep folks in your thoughts and in your heart. Thank you for doing that, Judy. These are all small things that can be done. When Ruth went to Boaz, do you know what the worst thing that could have happened was? He could have completely rejected her. He could have been offended at the fact that she showed up. He could have kicked her and Naomi off the fields. She could have lost everything. She could have gone from stable into destitute. But she took a risk. I am not asking you to throw yourselves at Boaz's feet. I'm just asking you to take some small risks, where the absolute worst that can happen is somebody says no. If I had a nickel for every time somebody has told me no, especially now that I'm a parent. Oh, 2-year-olds. My student loans would be gone, that's for sure. Sometimes a cigar is just a cigar. And sometimes feet are just feet. But every single day, our call in Christ is to take a step of faith and to be willing to meet people where they are. Let us pray. Wondrous, holy, and gracious God, we thank you for the love that we have experienced through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the love you have put in our lives. We ask you to bless us this day and always to keep us ever mindful of you, and bold in our willingness to spread your word and to be your hands in this world. We pray this trusting in your holy and gracious name. Amen.